Well, good afternoon. So we're following on our theme of these words given to our church, and we're talking this week about make room for Jesus. Melanie kicked us off last week talking about how Jesus has led the way for us in that he's shown us the way to make room for God in our lives, and how that that flows through in our life and our ministry. When there's room for God, when we take time to go up on the mountain and pray, then things happen. I'm just going to make a note before I get started. We've got the Bordertown people coming back. So Toe and Josh and John have just been ministering to the church in Bordertown, and they've just made it back. So why don't we say welcome to these guys. You made it just in time, guys. All right, so why don't I pray? So, Father, we just thank you for this time right now. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and take these words of mine and convict our hearts. We ask you to speak to us and to open our eyes and our ears to see and experience more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this afternoon, I just like, no props this week. I just like you to imagine that you're a citizen of ancient Laodicea, okay? So, you live in what's now modern Turkey. You're going to have to stretch people over that side. You'll find Laodicea right here in the middle, okay? So you can see roads travelling sort of to and from. It's almost at the crossroads here. It meant that it was a real centre of trade. Business went to and from Laodicea, and it did really well. They were a really rich city. So if you lived in ancient Laodicea, you were probably doing pretty well. They did have... poor people, they had beggars, but they would often come from outside Laodicea to come there to try and catch some of the wealth that was in the city. Now, to the north, you would see a place called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. So these springs would bubble up out of the ground full of mineral deposits, and they used it for bathing. I think hotels still use it for that. And they would also drink it, but only when it was really hot. If you went down further south, you would come to Colossae, which we know from the book of Colossians. And in Colossae, they had springs that were beautifully cool and refreshing. Your water in Laodicea would come from an aqueduct, which they piped from both places to them. And so the hot water, and you can probably guess where this is going to go, the hot water would be lukewarm by the time it reached Laodicea. We'll come back to that, of course. The other thing you'd have in your city is a famous hospital. It was famous for a couple of things. One of them was, I think they called it Phrygian, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, eye powder. So if you had trouble with your sight, you would get this little tablet, crush it up, and you put it in water and bathe your eye in it. And it was meant to be really good for bad eyesight. You're also in the centre of fashion. Kind of like you could call it the Paris of the ancient world. If you lived in Laodicea, the farmers around you had this special sort of sheep which had a very fine black wool. And they turned this wool into carpets and coats. And if you had a black Laodicean coat. That was the height of fashion. So you can imagine that if you lived in Laodicea, you're doing pretty well. Life is good. You're probably pretty well off. You've got access to the best medical care, and you're clothed in the best clothes. But the trouble was, Jesus didn't see it that way. Let me read to you what Jesus said about Laodicea. It's a scripture I'm sure you know well from Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's pretty harsh words. You know, this the letter comes in the, you know, in that set of the letters to the seven churches at the start of Revelation. The first six of them, Jesus always starts with a positive. You know, you're doing this and this, you're doing well, but I have this against you. He doesn't do that with Laodicea. It's all bad. And I think at the heart of what was going wrong was that they hadn't made room for Jesus. So I want to start looking at this by starting at the top and the bottom of that passage and having a look at, okay, well, who is Jesus in this picture? What's his qualification and what's his heart for saying all these things? So he just as a point of interest, when Jesus introduces himself here, all the other letters point back to the original vision that John has in Revelation 1. This is new. It kind of tells you that something different is going on here with the Laodiceans than with the other churches. And he introduces himself as the Amen. It means like the yes. You know, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He's the one who fulfills every promise of God. He's the faithful and true witness. So this is the one that came and was the true picture of everything that God wanted to say. You know, Hebrews tells us that he was the exact image of God. And it says that he was the beginning of God's creation. Beginning is not quite the right sense there. It's really the source. He's the source of creation. So it's one of those few verses in the New Testament that really equates Jesus with God and says, "I'm your creator. I know how things work. I made you all." And then if we jump down to the bottom, we see Jesus' heart in this. So from verse 19, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." So he's speaking, although it's harsh words, he is speaking from a place of love. You know, there's a funny, it might be an apocryphal story about Mother Teresa, who was you know, in the midst of a lot of suffering, and she was complaining to God one day and said, "Oh, God, why do I have to suffer so much?" And God spoke to her and said, "This is how I treat my friends." And she said, "It's a wonder you don't have very many then." And then in verse 20 is the verse we all know really well. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, in the ancient world, coming in to eat with someone was a, you know, that's it's at the core of intimacy. It's a very, you know, it's an intimate thing to do. When you come in and eat, you're sharing a meal, you're sharing a table, you're sharing fellowship with someone. It's not just eating, it's sharing life with one another. And that's what Jesus, that's just Jesus' heart here. He's saying, "Let me in. I love you and I want to do life with you." So how had this gone wrong for the Laodiceans? I've already said they hadn't made room for Jesus, but we can be a little more specific about that. You know, and to be clear, this passage is talking, it's a letter to a church, so he's talking to a church, but at the end he makes it personal. If anyone hears my voice. So this is for us individually too. And so the questions I want to ask this morning is, do we make room for Jesus' power in our lives? Do we make room for his righteousness? And do we make room for his opinions? Because the Laodiceans hadn't done that. And he says to them, "You are lukewarm. You make me want to vomit." That's really the sense of that word. So often we think, I just want to say a little bit about that lukewarm thing, because we often think about that as someone who doesn't have much spiritual fervor. But it's not quite the sense once you understand the historical context. So I talked before about the water, you know, coming from the springs, and that hot water coming from Hierapolis, you could drink that when it was really hot. You could drink it when it was chilled. And it was meant to be quite good for you. All the minerals in it was good for you. But if you drank it when it was lukewarm, it would make you vomit. It would have that effect on you. And so what Jesus is saying to them, he's saying, I've seen the works that you're doing, and they're no good. They're not refreshing. They're not healing. Actually, they're doing damage. They make me want to vomit. So Jesus counsels the Laodiceans, and this gives insight into the areas where they perhaps were going wrong, and it's insightful for us too. So I want to talk first about, do we make room for Jesus' power in our lives? Because the Laodiceans were particularly wealthy. To give you a picture of their context, in 60 AD there was an earthquake in the region. It's in the Valley of Lycia. And a lot of the cities had a lot of damage. And so the central government in Rome sent out aid packages. And the Laodiceans said, no thanks. Don't need it. We're rich enough. It's like a little bit like over the last year with the pandemic and the government handing out JobKeeper. And then some of the big companies, I mean, in this case, I think they're doing the right thing, saying, actually, we've done pretty well. We don't need a government handout. In this context where Jesus is talking to a church, I feel like we can understand it when we sort of put it in the context of Pentecost, right? So we know that on the day of Pentecost, they were praying in that upper room, and the Spirit came and empowered them to go out and do ministry, you know, and they spoke in tongues and 3,000 were saved. So imagine for a minute that God sends the Spirit to a church to empower them for ministry, and they say, no thanks, we're doing pretty well on our own. We've got this covered, God, don't worry. And he makes reference to their wealth. He says, you know, you think you're pretty wealthy, but you're not. You're poor. Buy gold from me. You know, and I think money is an area in our lives where that can, you know, treated wrongly, it can really slow down our ability to make room for God's power in our lives. You know, and the question I think we need to ask ourselves about that is, where do we get our security from? You know, what makes us feel safe? You know, do I feel safe because I've got plenty of money stored up in my superannuation and I'm going to be okay? And that's important. We want to be wise stewards, right? Or do I feel safe because I have the Amen, the Creator in my life active? And I don't know about you, but I've found through my life that the way to stop money becoming an issue is to give it away. I've often found there's been times when I've felt the prompting of God to give. And funnily enough, it often seems to come at a time when it doesn't make sense, when, you know, when things are tight. But every time that we've done that and we've obeyed the Lord and given when money was tight and according to, you know, the leading of God, we've found that within a short amount of time, more than that will come back. It's like, I just want to read to you, it's a passage from Malachi, chapter 3 from verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. Now, I don't think this is not an invitation to give so that you get prosperity back. It's just a measure of God's heart. He's saying, trust me. Trust me with your life, with your finance, and give, and watch me look after you. I care about you more than you care about you. And Jesus' answer to the Laodiceans is, buy gold from me, refined by fire. Refining is talking about the trials. So this is like Jeff's message to us a few weeks ago from James. You know, when we go through trials, do we allow God to transform us in that, thereby purchasing gold? Or do we try and sort it out with our own resources? So we want to make sure that we make room for God's power in our lives. But is there room in our lives for Jesus' righteousness? And he speaks to the Laodiceans in language that they understand. He talks about clothing, right? They had the best clothes. But it's not really about clothes, is it? Because he says to me, buy the white robes from me. And we know that white robes from other places in scriptures is talking about Jesus' righteousness. So he's really talking about their hearts. You know, and he says, you think you've got it, but you're actually naked. Nakedness speaks of shame and sinfulness. And, you know, so often we try and cover things up, don't we? You know, things that we don't like about ourselves, or that occasionally get exposed by, you know, either by, you know, someone speaking to us, or by just things going on in life, and we find that actually we're not quite as good as we thought. And often our first response is just to try and cover it up. But Jesus says, you know, you don't need to do that. You don't need to walk in shame. Take my clothes. I've already paid the price on the cross for your shame. Take my righteousness. I was really encouraged during the week by Jan's story, which she put up on Facebook from last week, where an issue of pain and trauma in her life had been identified from a word from the front. Some ladies were praying for her, and she found great freedom in it. You know, Jan could have said, "No, I'm okay. I'm fine." Isn't that what we say often? I'm fine. But we're really not fine sometimes. And when we say, "Yeah, you're right, I'm not fine. I'm going to partner with you, Jesus, and accept ministry from one another and accept Jesus into that space." When we make room for Jesus in our pain, then there is room for healing to come. You know, and Jan testified of how, you know, after that, the, you know, things started rolling on in the circumstances surrounding that issue. It's like when we allow Jesus into that pain to heal us, everything gets unlocked. So let's make sure we're making room for Jesus' righteousness in our lives. And there's the last one, and I think this is perhaps the hardest. Is there room in our lives for Jesus' opinions? Does Jesus' opinion carry weight in our lives? You know, this whole passage, the letter to the Laodiceans, it's always resonated with me. I feel it's kind of like my story. I know some of you have heard this story, but you're going to hear it again in part. There was a time in my life in my life with Mel where we were going along okay. We were, you know, work was going well. We had two kids, nearly three. We didn't bother going to church for a little while. You know, we'd had an issue with a church and weren't going there anymore. But you know, we were doing fine. If you asked us, we were good. How's your faith? Good. Yep. I believe it's still good. And we went along to a church, and God used a bit of a fiery preacher to say, and he said this to the, not just to us, but to the whole church, "You are Laodicea." Now, I'm not saying that to you, just to be clear. He said, "You're the lukewarm church." And there's a whole lot of other story around that, of course, which I haven't got time to go into, but that word pierced us. And it made us realize that, yes, our lives are not right. But you know, the crazy thing is, before that, we had no idea. We needed Jesus' opinion of how we were doing to set us going on the right path. Now, the other interesting thing is notice that this word of rebuke to the Laodiceans isn't coming by direct revelation from God to them. God is using the Apostle John writing a letter to speak to them. And often God will use someone else to speak to us. Because when we get in that lukewarm place, it's often hard for us to hear and see directly from the Lord. And the Lord used this preacher to speak to us. And you know, we get a choice in that moment. It's a pretty offensive word. You know, if someone says you're lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. Right? It's not a word that works in our kind of, you know, be nice to everyone culture, is it? You know, even Mel told me this story at work this week. She works at the kindy. She told a little kid no to something. No, you can't do that. And she got pulled aside and said, "Mel, you can't say that anymore. You can't say no. You've got to say it in another way." Jesus doesn't have that problem. So the question for us is, am I offended by a word of rebuke? Or do I make room for Jesus' opinion? And I think the lesson that we learned, you know, 12 years ago when this happened was make Jesus a part of everything. Make room for Jesus in every part of your life. And that's how you keep yourself from going down the path of the Laodiceans. If Jesus is involved at every point in your life, you don't have the opportunity to go lukewarm. So we've been learning to invite Jesus, you know, into our family, into my work. In the last few weeks, I've really felt this conviction from the Lord to make room for Jesus in my workplace. And I know not everyone has the freedom to this, so I feel quite blessed, but I have this thing now where most days I'll shut my door for 20 minutes just to make room for Jesus in my workplace, just me and him. You know, and the logical thing for me to do would be to spend that time working on the business and getting more sales and making sure it prospers. But I've found that as I've made room for Jesus, he's making things prosper. It's his power working in my life, not mine. And so the last thing I want to say is often we can get partway along this. So we can get to the point where we hear it's not always a rebuke, but we hear the voice of Jesus or find something in ourselves which we identify and know that, yes, I know that this is not quite right, or this is not quite God's, you know, intention for me. I know there's, shame here or pain or, something that I want to work on. And often we can stop and say, I can see that that's not quite right. I can see that I'm not good at that or whatever it is. And we don't go that next step of saying, okay, yes, Jesus, come in and let's work together on that. Because, you know, Jesus' rebukes are not just a telling off. You know, we started with Jesus' heart. His heart is love and an invitation. He wants to spend more time with us. He wants to be closer to us. So his invitation is always to take the next step. I had a really good conversation with Josh this week. Where is Josh? Can't see where he's gone, but it's okay. And we were talking about, you know, what does it mean when you do hit that point and identify something in yourself? And he had the insight, which I thought was really quite profound for a 17-year-old, that when you see something, then that's... I'm trying to think of the words he used. Oh, there you are, Josh. I was just talking about you. So I need your help. So we were having this great conversation yesterday and talking about when you identify something in yourself, it's the opportunity to, what did you say? Do you remember? Yeah, so for the tape, Josh said, when you identify it, then it loses power. Oh, that was really good. But I think we can take it a step further from that as well and say when we identify it, that's the invitation to, or that's the opportunity to invite Jesus in. So... do we want to do life with Jesus? You know, if we look at the end of that passage, the people that do life with Jesus reign with him. He says, the one who conquers, you know, the one who conquers these things, you know, who conquers not making room for Jesus... who conquers feelings of self-sufficiency, who conquers the not wanting to look at areas of shame and thinking that we know it all, the one who conquers those things, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. It's a big promise. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. And that was the gist of what Melanie shared last week as well. Jesus made room for God. He conquered and overcame. And now he invites us to do the same, to do life with him. Overcoming and then reigning with him. So I want to finish there. I think there's the worship team can start coming back up now. And so there's an invitation there. Jesus is always saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Can you hear Jesus knocking? Let's open the door to Jesus.